If you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 11, and those very famous words in verse 28. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and our subject this morning is a calling to the heavy laden. A calling to the heavy laden. Well, not so long ago, I gave an address on the message that is above me, looking unto Jesus. I thought this morning I would give a message from the verse that is displayed at the beginning of, this church, these words from Matthew 11, verse 28. So many people in this community, they pass by those boards at the front of the church, and they see those words. But how many truly understand what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to us through such wonderful things? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is a tremendous invitation, a calling to us, one that the world does not really give to us, increasingly less so in today's society. Whenever does the world ask us to rest? The world very rarely asks us to rest anymore. If it ever did, there is so much turmoil in this world, so much confusion, so many lost souls, so many souls that are not at rest, not at peace with the world, not at peace with themselves. And where can they find rest? What does the world offer to give us rest? It's almost stopped offering us these things because it knows that it cannot find these things in and of itself. We look at this world in this present society. We look at the political world, so much turmoil. And do the politicians have any answers? Can they lead us into rest, into a peaceful society? They cannot. It is so obvious. And so we must look to the Word of God, to the Lord Jesus Christ. His promise stands sure. It was true 2,000 years ago when he said this. It is true now. He is the only one who can give us rest, true rest in the fullest meaning of the word. And we shall examine this morning. Well, this message, I said, was a calling to the heavy laden. And it is a calling. And I'd just like to stress, this is an invitation. All those who are Christian men and women are called. They're called out of this world. We cannot be born Christians. None of us are born Christians. The Bible says we are all born sinners. We are unrighteous in our nature, sinful by nature. And so each and every one has to be called. And this is such an invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And what a tremendous thing it is to think that we are being invited by God. Invited by God who reigns on high. God who is in heaven. God who does not need anything from us, from anybody else. He is inviting us to come. God who is divine and holy and pure and clean. He lacks nothing. He is all sufficient. He is perfect in all his ways. Why does he invite us to come and to know him? Us with all our faults, with all our sins, with all our deficiencies, with all our inadequacies, with all our weaknesses. God who is perfect, high and holy, he speaks to us who are so low and inadequate. Come. What a tremendous thing this is. You could even spend a whole sermon just speaking about that word. It's echoed throughout the whole of Scripture, not just here, the Old Testament, the New Testament. Come, come away from the world, come to me. An invitation by God. That is the heart of God. It's not the heart of man. Man, well, sometimes even ourselves, when we organize some sort of gathering or a social occasion, when we plan the invitations, who's going to come, sometimes the most important thing is who we shouldn't invite. Or we shouldn't invite that person because he's a bit weird, or we shouldn't invite that couple because they won't get on with this couple. We're always thinking about who we won't invite, and we're sinners. But God, who is high and holy, he invites everyone. Come unto me, all ye. Everybody is invited to come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Oh, that is the tremendous heart of God. And just by way of introduction, doesn't that move us in some way to hearken to his invitation, to look to him, to take a greater interest in what these words are trying to communicate to us? And well, these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ himself, well, he was divine, he was God, he is God, he forever will be God, the second person of the triune Godhead. Well, God is triune, one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In a way, we cannot truly understand three persons, all of the same divine essence. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he came down from heaven into this world to take on human flesh, to be our representative, to walk with us, to dwell with us. But he is the eternal Son of God. Just as God is all-knowing, Christ is all-knowing. Just as God is all-powerful, Christ is all-powerful. I and the Father are one, he says. And that is so true, a tremendous eternal truth. He came down into human history, came to a people who should have been expecting him. A quite obscure people, the Jewish nation. They had received promises throughout the Old Testament period, and that the Lord Jesus Christ would come, that there would be a Messiah. God would send someone to be a Messiah, to be a Savior, who would save so many to the uttermost, save us in the way that we need to be saved. These things were communicated to the Jewish nation, and so they should have been expecting him. And these are the words that he communicates to them. These invitations, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. But now we must look at this in a greater depth than we already have. Come unto me, all ye that labor. What can we say about this word? All ye that labor. Well, labor, of course, means work, exertion, exerting yourself. But there is also an implication in this context that when we labor, it's wearisome labor. It's hard labor. Your heart isn't really in it. You're working, but you're going through the motions. You're disillusioned with life and with the reason why you're working at all. You can't really see the point why you're laboring, why you're working. You've lost the point entirely. And maybe that is like some of us. Maybe we go through life, we work, yes, of course, but we seem to have lost the point. This world doesn't really offer a good enough reason for us to work. And this world, well, it likes to work us to the bone, doesn't it? This world, especially in this city of London, there are so many demands, so many pressures, so many deadlines, so many duties to carry out. I don't have to speak about these things to you. I know so many of you have so little time, so many late nights in the office, so many of you worn out. We live really in a tired generation, a generation that is laboring, a generation really that would do well to hearken to these words, all ye that labor, because that speaks of almost every single one of us. We labor, we go to work, We don't really know what the point is. We've lost the point. There's so little joy in our labor. And when we do labor, it's for so little gain. Doesn't that speak to so many of us? Well, some people, unbelievers, when they hear this sort of thing, they will say, oh no, I don't labor for nothing. Well, when you work, you know, you get money, you have to make ends meet, you have to pay the bills. Some people, you say to them, you know, you should come to church, make time to come to church. Oh, I can't do that, I've got to go to work. It's all very well being religious, but somebody's got to put food on the table, somebody's got to pay this, this and this. That's why I've got to work, to get money, real things, not spiritual life, not going to church and all that. Well, I'm sure people have heard these sorts of things before. Well, how do we answer them when they say things such as these? Well, we remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is another part of Matthew's gospel when the Lord says, man shall not live by bread alone. He shall not live by bread alone. And when the Lord Jesus Christ says that, he's saying that a man cannot be fulfilled by the things that he obtains in this world, by physical things, by material things that he consumes. He cannot live by these things. He cannot be fulfilled. Man is more than just a body, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to us. We're more than just flesh and bone. We have souls. There are two parts to every man. I'm sure many of you understand this. Two parts, the outer man that we can all see, and the inner man. The inner man, of course, you cannot see. That is the soul of every man. And even if you were to open the body up, you wouldn't be able to see the soul. But actually, the soul is the most obvious part of you. It's the clearest part of you. If you had a body without the soul, the body, well, it would be dead, lifeless. It is only when the soul is within the body, the inner man, that is when he is made alive, made true and real. And these things, it is the soul that needs to be fed. And the soul cannot be fed by bread, can't be fulfilled by a pay packet, by money, by what you earn through a job, by your wages. No, it cannot be fed by that. It needs spiritual life. Only that which God can give. The soul needs spiritual life. That is what it has been created for. Man shall not live by bread alone, the Lord Jesus Christ, but he followed that with, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Not by bread alone, but by the word of God, that spiritual life that fills the soul, that fulfills the soul. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ is leading us to, a lasting, enduring relationship with God. That is what the soul needs. This world doesn't have anything lasting, but the soul needs that. The soul is an eternal thing. The pleasures of this world, they're so fleeting. They last only a few moments, if that, and then they are gone. Now, I'm sure I have spoken many times from this pulpit about my previous love of football, and I used to follow Portsmouth Football Club, unfortunately, up and down the country. And, that was my life. That was my pleasure. But after a while, I realized it was such a fleeting pleasure. A match only lasts 90 minutes. You look forward to a certain match for weeks, months even. It only lasts 90 minutes. And, when somebody scores a goal, which is the highest point of any match, well, how long does that last? A second, 2 seconds, maybe 3 or 4 seconds of celebration, then it's gone. A fleeting pleasure. Oh, you can record the match, you can watch it back later, but it's not the same. It doesn't have quite so much enjoyment. It's increasingly less the more you watch it. These fleeting, declining pleasures of this world. And that's just one example. You could speak about so many others. How many of us have labored so hard to go on some sort of luxurious holiday? And you work so hard, you wait for it so many weeks and months, and you go on this holiday, and the time just goes so fast. And then you go back to work, and within 1 hour, you've been sat at your desk, it's like you've never been away. You're as crotchety, you're as moody as you were before you went on holiday. It's all gone. It's a fleeting pleasure. And that is the nature of this world, fleeting pleasures even at its best. And so we need a lasting pleasure, lasting joy in Christ, joy for the soul. And that is why the Lord calls us to come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden. Well, we must speak about being heavy laden. Time is going on. Heavy laden, well, it's very closely associated with labouring. This world, again, this society, I'm afraid to say it, is very laden down, weighed down with so many fears, so many things to fear in this world. There's terrorism, there's crime, there's illness of all sorts that we hear of. And I mentioned not so long ago, we don't like to watch the news anymore, because we know that if we watch the news, we're going to be weighed down with all these things, all the troubles of this world, all the sins of this world. And we ask ourselves, why is the world like this? Why is it like this? You see, this is part of the reason why they weigh us down. Because we don't understand why. Why are these things happening? If you're an unbeliever, you will be weighed down because you have no understanding about why the world is the way it is. But when you come to the Word of God, when you read it, only the Bible gives an adequate explanation of why the world is the way it is. The world, well, it was created by God. Man was created by God. It was created to be pure, to be perfect, to be good. And yet, man rebelled against God. He disobeyed God, and sin entered into this world. Through man's rebellion, sin came in, and with sin, death came into the world. There was no death in the first earth, if you like to call it, in the Garden of Eden. That was not the way that God had planned it. That was not God's design. God's design was a world with no death, with no illness. And yet, because of man's rebellion, man's sin, now we have to live in man's version of the world, man's design of the world. We don't want God. We want to go our own way. Well, then sin has come in. Death, pride, all these things that make the world what it is now. And when you understand that, well, then maybe the burden begins to lighten. But also you begin to think about your own relationship with God. Sin, death, the way of this world, it's all about our broken relationship with God. So we have to ask ourselves, what is my relationship like with God? Is it broken? If it is, how can I mend it? But well, you see, it's not just the sin of the world that weighs us down. In fact, I would suggest to you that there is something greater that weighs us down. Not the sin of others, the sin of the world, but it's our own sin that weighs us down the most. I know so many people, and they have so much turmoil in their life, so many things that they struggle with, but so much of the time, it's the things that they have done that weigh them down the most. The things that they have done, the mistakes that they have made, the times when they have acted unworthily, the times when they've been unkind. They think back through their life. Oh, I remember that time when I was so angry at somebody I was so close to, and I broke that relationship, and that weighs them down, their own sin. The time I was selfish, the time I was manipulative, the time I was unfaithful. Unfaithful to someone I should have been faithful toward. The time I betrayed somebody. These are the things that weigh us down the most, I would suggest to you. It's our own sin. The times we didn't do things when we should have done. There was a time when somebody needed my help and I didn't lift a finger to do anything. And the guilt and the shame of our own sin, that is what weighs us down more than the sins of any others. And that is all in our conscience, that faculty of the soul that records everything we do, that weighs us down. And so when we come to Christ, when we come and we hearken to these words, there is a way out. A way out, a way for the weight to be lifted from our souls, from our conscience. We come to Christ, we say to the Lord, Lord, I know that I am a sinner. I know that I have done terrible things. I know that I have been manipulative and selfish and so forth. Lord, forgive me. I confess my sin to you. Forgive me that this weight may be lifted from me, that I would not be heavy laden anymore. Well, have we done that? Have we confessed our sins to God? That is what true Christianity is. We confess our sins to God. We are the chief sinners. And well, some, of course, don't like this. Some, even in Christian circles, don't like this gospel message. They've abandoned the Bible, the teaching of the Word of God. Messages such as this from Matthew 11:28. So much of the world nowadays doesn't like talk about sin. I've done nothing wrong, is so often the words that come out from this society. Is that you? You justify yourself. Oh yes, people are very happy to confess they've done some certain things that have been unworthy, some bad things, but they always justify themselves. Oh, it was because of my circumstances at the time. It's because of my upbringing. I was not brought up in a nice community. It's because of my upbringing, because of my parents. Parents didn't teach me this, didn't teach me that. It's because of my relationships, my wife, my husband. She caused me to sin in such a way. And people never take responsibility for their sins, for their own sins. It's always somebody else's fault. Well, is that us? Do we battle our conscience? Maybe that's your labor. Maybe that's the way you're laboring today. Every day you labor against your conscience. Your conscience is urging you to confess your sin to God, but you fight against it. I'm a good person. I don't need to confess. I don't need to come to Christ. You battle against your conscience every day. Is that your daily labor? Well, you must come to Christ. There are some people who blame God, not just blaming the world, they blame God for everything. Why would God allow certain things to come into my life? God could have prevented so much. If God is ruling over everything, he could have prevented so much from happening. And yet I've had to live through this, and I've had to live through that. If God loves me, why did I have to go through all of those things? That's so very common. People say that. Well, how do you begin to even answer that? Well, the answer is consider Christ. Always focus on Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, was he not loved by God? Of course he was. He was the Son of God. He was loved by God with a love that we cannot even conceive of. Forged in eternity past, everlasting love. But what type of life did the Lord Jesus Christ have? He was loved tremendously by God. What type of life did the Lord Jesus Christ have, the Son of God? Was it a life of luxury? Was it a life of ease, bed of roses, nothing to worry about at all? Consider Christ just for a few moments this morning. The Son of God, who was so eternally loved by the Father. He was a man of sorrows. That's what the scripture says. He was a man acquainted with grief, who came to his own people, as we have discussed, and his own did not receive him or accept him. He was followed throughout his life by those who hated him and despised him, and wanted to persecute him, always looking for ways to arrest him. His life wasn't a bed of roses. And he was arrested. He was betrayed by his own disciple, Judas Iscariot, by his own circle. His life was no life of ease. He was arrested. He was falsely accused. He was scourged, beaten. He was sentenced to death. He who knew no sin was sentenced to death, the death of a criminal. His life was no easy ride. And he went to the cross. He who knew no sin went to the cross, and it wasn't the nails that were the most part of his suffering, not the nails through the hand and the feet, but it was that suffering of soul, the wrath of God poured out upon him, which led him to even exclaim, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? His life was no life of ease. It was for us he went to the cross. Do we understand this? He was forsaken for us. He took upon himself the punishment for our sin, for our selfishness, for our pride, for our evil, wicked ways. He suffered for us. He was forsaken, smitten of God, because of our sin and our transgressions. What a terrible thing that was. What a burden he must have borne, taking upon himself the sins of the world, the sins, by the way, of billions of people who would trust in him. Not just one person, billions of people. You think of the many Christians, you know, you times that by about a million. All the sins of all those people were placed upon Christ at the cross. But what a burden he must have borne on the cross. How heavy laden he must have been on the cross. Oh, I'm sure many of you have had many burdens to bear, but your burden has been nothing compared to the burden that Christ had to bear on the cross of Calvary. Nobody has known sorrow or agony such as he has known it. So when people come and say to you, why did God allow this, allow that? Consider Christ. Look at Christ, why he has suffered. And know and understand that it is because of your sin. And that when you trust in him, you may be forgiven all your sin. There is your salvation. That is what the gospel message is. Well, have you taken that to heart? Do you understand it? Do you know it? And do you love it? Christ came to suffer and to die for sinners because he loved us with that tremendous love. And well, he died that we may have rest. And I'm almost out of time. I can't speak about rest at any great length. But when we rest in Christ, when we confess our sin, well then, that war, that conflict between you and God is over. You're no longer battling against your conscience. You're no longer battling against God. Now there is peace between you and God. You know that God loves you. God sent his Son to die for you. And you yield to him. You can rest in him now. You have a great understanding of what the world is. It doesn't trouble you anymore. Oh, what can man do to me? I know God, I am reconciled to him. God is my greatest friend. God will lead me through life. He will bless me. And I know that at the end, when this life is over, I know that I will go to be with him because I trust in the way to God, the Lord Jesus Christ. As soon as the light of this world ends, the light of the next comes on. That is your assurance. You can rest in that. And well, we know that at the end of time, all of us will stand before God. There will be judgment. How will you fare on that day? Are you worried? Are you anxious about that day? Well, come to Christ. Trust in him. I know that he took the punishment for my sin upon himself. And so when you stand before God, you can rest. Christ has taken the punishment. I am forgiven. I can rest in him, and you will be taken off into that eternal, everlasting rest, that new heaven, that new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. There's no sin there, there's no death there, there's no sorrow, no crime, no illness. everlasting rest and peace. That is your rest. And we could have spoken about that at length. So hearken unto these words. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That call to every one of us, that thing that this earth, this world, can never give to us, true rest, rest.